Sabbath blessings, one and all, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this wonderful Sabbath day. Welcome to those on the phone, those listening to the recording, and those gathered here in the room. And it's glad to have you all as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus and in fellowship one with another today. Before we get into our study book, Desire of Ages, I would ask you to please bow your heads and knees for opening prayer, and would one of the youth or adults here like to offer that prayer? Please go right ahead.
Have a blessing. Let the words of my meditations of heart be acceptable our sight, Lord, and my strength and my demise. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall labor, but the seven days of the sorry.
The Sabbath of the Lord thy God.
And the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And then Hasha, the day, Nadi, shut on as it is it. That is rest of rest, Sabbath day.
And hallowed. Amen.
And hallowed.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother Ethan. So welcome again, one and all, and we finished with chapter 46 last Sabbath, and now we begin a new chapter, chapter 47, entitled Ministry, and it begins on page 426. Again, Desire of Ages is our study book, and you can find this study book on our website at lightministries.com/ID621.htm. So, ministry. The entire night had been passed in the mountain, and as the sun arose, Jesus and his disciples descended to the plain. Absorbed in thought, the disciples were awed and silent. Even Peter had not a word to say. Gladly would they have lingered in that holy place which had been touched with the light of heaven and where the Son of God had manifested his glory. But there was work to be done for the people who were already searching far and near for Jesus. At the foot of the mountain, a large company had gathered, led hither by the disciples who had remained behind, but who knew whether Jesus had resorted. As the Savior drew near, he charged his three companions to keep silence concerning what they had witnessed, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." The revelation made to the disciples was to be pondered in their own hearts, not to be published abroad. To relate it to the multitudes would excite only ridicule or idle wonder. And even the nine apostles would not understand the scene until after Christ had risen from the dead. Now, it's interesting here. Truth was revealed to the disciples, but it was not yet time to reveal that truth. They were to learn it themselves first. They were to ponder upon it, plead for greater understanding and enlightenment before God would give them permission to release it, to publish it, to spread it. Now, the disciples were joyful and somewhat awed, A-W-E-D, by what they had witnessed. And there was that desire to share it. But the command of Christ to them was wait until a more favorable opportunity, such as when I'm risen again from the dead. So there is a time to share the truth that you know. There's a time to withhold from sharing it so that you may understand it better. And all of that is to be under the guidance, the leadership of our Savior. So even our own desires to share what we've learned needs to be under the control and permissive will of God. So if the disciples would have shared what they had seen, what they had learned that night, it would not have benefited the people. It only would have allowed an excitement to occur that was not beneficial to the spreading of the truth or beneficial to their own hearts. But God would reveal to the disciples the time when to share it. And thus the way would have been prepared, the hearts of the people would have been prepared to receive the benefits of that revelation. There were many times that God had revealed to Sister White in vision different things that were going to occur or different messages for various people. But the command was given her, do not release it now. God would reveal to her the time when to release it. If she would have released it at that time, it would not have accomplished the purpose that it was designed in giving her for others. So even the sharing of truth and how much we share or how little we share needs to be under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So to relate the truth to the multitude would only excite ridicule or idle wonder, and not even the rest of the disciples would be able to understand what had taken place there until after a certain point in time. Amen. There is a time for everything. A time to speak, a time to be silent. Continuing, how slow of comprehension even the three favored disciples were is seen in the fact that notwithstanding all that Christ had said of what was before him, they queried among themselves what the rising from the dead should mean. Yet they asked no explanation from Jesus. His words in regard to the future had filled them with sorrow. They sought no further revelation concerning that which they were fain to believe might never come to pass. So here Christ was in their midst. All they had to do was go to him and ask him what he meant to open their understanding further to comprehend his words. And yet they were content to talk back and forth among themselves what it should mean instead of going to Christ and recognizing what it meant because he would explain it to them. And it's the same with us, dear ones. When we study the Word of God and we plead for the Holy Spirit to be there to lead and guide us into all truth, we can ask Christ what this passage means if we don't understand it. And Christ will help us through the Spirit to understand that message. But so often when we can't understand something, we think, well, so-and-so has been in the scriptures for a long time. Let's go to them and see what this passage means. And that's okay to do. It's okay to confer one with another on what different passages mean. But we can't rely upon what other human beings tell us. We have to rely upon what Jesus tells us. That's why we're to test every word that comes to us from others purporting to be truth by God's word. Amen. Thus saith the Lord, to the law and to the testimony, to the Bible and to the spirit of prophecy. If they speak not according to this word, in other words, if what we hear, if what we're told doesn't agree with God's inspired word, it's not truth. It's darkness. So the disciples had Christ in their very midst, and yet they didn't go to him and ask him what this passage meant, what his words meant. They were just content to discuss it among themselves. It's like they were fearful of asking him. Let us not be fearful of asking God, and he will indeed open our understanding and pour us out a blessing of comprehension that there won't be room enough to receive. And we will be enlightened and blessed by sitting at the feet of our Savior. Are there any other thoughts, comments, questions? Please go right ahead. Continuing, and would someone like to read this next paragraph?
As the people on the plain caught sight of Jesus, they ran to meet him, greeting him with expressions of reverence and joy. Yet his quick eye discerned that they were in great perplexity. The people appeared troubled. A circumstance had just occurred that had caused them bitter disappointment and humiliation.
Thank you, brother. So while Christ and some of the disciples were away from the scene of action, there had occurred something amongst the midst of the other disciples that troubled them and brought concern to the entire gathering of the people there. So this reveals to us that when we are not in the presence of Christ, or when Christ is not in our midst, then all kinds of troubles can occur. Because the devil never sleeps. And wherever he sees that Christ's presence is not there, then he has an open door to come in and start causing all kinds of trouble. So praise God that we have the privilege and the honor and the great blessing of having Christ's presence with us every moment of each day and night. His promise is, lo, I am with you always, not just part of the day, all time, even to the end of the world, even while the 144,000 are going through the time of Jacob's trouble, when it appears to all their senses that God has forsaken them and that Christ is not in their midst, yet his promise is even at that time still being fulfilled. He is right there with his people, even though they can't sense him. He doesn't lie. That means his promise is still being fulfilled even at that point. It's by faith that we know Christ is with us. And it is that assurance, that faith, that gets us through even that time without an intercessor. Amen. Saved by faith, not by sight, not by sense, but by faith. So when Christ was absent from the presence of his disciples, trouble ensued.
While they were waiting at the foot of the mountain, a father brought to them his son to be delivered from the dumb spirit that tormented him. Authority over unclean spirits to cast them out had been conferred on the disciples when Jesus sent out the 12 to preach through Galilee. As they went forth strong in faith, the evil spirits had obeyed their word. Now in the name of Christ, they commanded the torturing spirit to leave his victim, but the demon only mocked them by fresh display of his power. The disciples, unable to account for their defeat, felt that they were bringing dishonor upon themselves and their master. And in the crowd, there were scribes who made the most this opportunity to humiliate them. Pressing around the disciples, they plied them with questions, seeking to prove that they and their master were deceivers. Here, the rabbis triumphantly declared was an evil spirit that neither the disciples nor Christ himself could conquer. The people were inclined to side with the scribes, and a feeling of contempt and scorn pervaded the crowd.
Thank you, dear sister. Are there any thoughts or comments, any insights that you'd like to share on this paragraph?
What I want to comment is that happy Sabbath, everyone. It is very sad that because the nine disciples were not able to get out the demon from the dumb child, thinking changed. They didn't have faith that a miracle could be sought. And the disciple, they felt dishonor to themselves first, and I'm thinking it should have been first dishonor to God, because it's only that they are able to perform such miracles. So first God. So I find this very interesting that how the people change. And also the scribes were in the same situation here. They were humiliating the disciple. And God's presence was not there.
What I noticed here was that the scribes and the Pharisees were, although they were mocking them and trying to humiliate the disciples and bring their spirit down to humiliation, the funny thing is the very thing that they were accusing them of being having evil spirits is the very thing that they were holding themselves.
That is very true. And that is one of the most deceptive practices of the devil. And most successful practices of the devil is to accuse you of what he is guilty of. Because that puts you on the defense. And if you're on the defense, then you're no longer pushing the truth forward, but you're now defending yourself against false accusations. So here we see that when the presence of Christ was not in their midst, the devil was allowed to come in and cause all kinds of problems. The disciples were given the power by Christ through faith to be able to cast out the devils. But here was a situation in which the devils were not leaving. So it not only revealed a lack of enough faith on the part of the disciples, but it also revealed that they weren't depending enough on Christ, because it was in His name, in the name of Christ, that these demons would leave. So this showed that there was a problem in the life, in the character of the disciples, that prevented the truth from having the power necessary to accomplish the results for which the word was given. And that can happen to any one of us, dear ones. Any one of us can find ourselves in that position of the truth not accomplishing the purpose for which it was given, all because there's something wrong in our lives, or we're not close enough to the Savior to be able to be benefited by His power, or to have others benefited by His power through us. It can be a lack of faith. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the promise is the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Isaiah 59:19. But here we see that the Spirit was not allowed to work because of...
I'm sorry to interrupt, but I do have a question. I believe in the Bible it does say that there are those who will who want to enter into the kingdom, and the Lord will tell them depart from me, or because he knew them not. And the people would say that, didn't we prophesy or do these miracles in your name? I'm not really sure what scripture that is, but I wanted to know how did the miracles or these prophecies or whatever that these pastors might be doing actually come to pass if they too have sin in their heart as well, and it be done in, and I quote, Jesus' name, without the enemy mocking them as also?
Excellent question, dear sister. And a key is given in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul brings out that if you had all knowledge and all faith and understood all truth, so that there was nothing hidden from you in understanding God's word, and you had enough faith to move mountains or to cast out devils, but you didn't have love, it would accomplish you nothing towards salvation. If you don't have love in your heart, then you have either ignoring, indifference, or hatred. If you have hatred, then you're a murderer. Because Christ said, if you hate your brother whom you have seen, you're just like the devil, a murderer from the beginning. Because how can you love God whom you have not seen if you can't even love your brothers or sisters who you have seen? So here we have a situation in which devils can be cast out. The word of God can be preached. You have all faith to move mountains, but you're still going to be lost because you didn't have godly, unselfish love. God is love. The devil is hate. So if we don't have love, even though we can do all these other things, we don't have God. So then that raises another question, is if we see these miracles of faith being performed, if we hear the truth being given, if we see Christ being exalted, and apparent blessings attending those who are doing these things, but yet we don't recognize an unselfish, loving, compassionate character in them, then they don't have God. So then by their fruits, they will be known. Not by their actions, not by the blessings that are attending them, apparently. Not by their endeavors or accomplishments do we know that they're from God. But by the fruits of love, we know that they're from God. So the disciples were without the presence of Christ in their midst. That opened the door for the devil to come in, cause all kinds of trouble. The lack of faith, and perhaps not living up to the fullness of the knowledge of truth in their lives, prevented them from being able to dispel the devil from their midst, prevented the truth from accomplishing the purpose of deliverance in their midst, and that then allowed the devil's agents to gain an advantage by making fun of the disciples and thus start to influence the crowd to side with the scribes instead of with those who claim to have the truth. Now, the claim was true. The disciples did have the truth, but they weren't living it to the fullest extent possible, and thus it appeared that they did not have the truth because the devil was gaining the advantage. Next paragraph.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. But suddenly the accusations ceased. Jesus and the three disciples were seen approaching, and with a quick revulsion of feeling, the people turned to meet them. The night of communion with the heavenly glory had left its trace upon the Savior and its companions. Upon their countenances was a light that awed the beholders. The scribes drew back in fear, while the people welcomed Jesus. As if he had been a witness of all that had occurred, the Savior came to the scene of conflict and, fixing his gaze upon the scribes, inquired, "What question ye with them?"
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. So, what brought a change to that whole scene of the devil and his agents seeming to gain the advantage and swinging the crowd away from the disciples and the truth onto the devil and his errors? What brought a change to that whole scene? Amen. It was Christ coming into their midst. Now, it's interesting here. It wasn't just the face of Christ that was glowing, that was lightened up, but it was also the face of the three disciples. Now, Christ had been amidst that glory for a long time, and the three disciples had only just at the end of that meeting there with Christ and Moses and Elijah, only at the end they had come in. But even that little bit of time in the presence of the glory of God, their faces were lighted up. So, dear ones, that can happen to each one of us. Even if the glory of God shines upon us in just a small amount of time, it can lighten up our countenance and people can see that we are different than the world. So there is tremendous benefit by spending time with God each day. Because if the glory of God shines upon you, you're going to understand the truth. You'll be able to share it with others in the strength and grace of God, having the Holy Spirit impressing their hearts and preparing them to understand. And the people will know that you have brought them the message from on high. Even just a little bit of time with the Lord can accomplish that in your life and in the life of others whom you meet. But if you allow other things to keep you from spending time with God, you lose a tremendous blessing. And you also lose the blessed privilege of sharing that blessing with others. So the Savior came into the midst of the conflict and everything changed. The devil was no longer gaining advantage. Just because the presence of Christ came there. Christ hadn't said anything. Just his presence brought the change.
Amen. And that's, I think, basically the comment that I was going to make is that even when we spend perhaps not even a whole lot of time or as much time as we would want, and we may not perceive how our countenances are, but others can see a difference in us. Others can see in our witness, maybe a silent witness, that is something different about that person. I wonder what it is. And then when, by God's grace, you're able to speak with them about Christ, then they can know that it's because you have been in communion with Christ that he changes your heart. He changes everything about you so that you can't help but have that difference because you've been in communion with him.
One day Brother Gates told us that he got on an airplane and went and found his seat, and his seatmate got to talking to him, and he said, what do you do? What are you? And he expressed that he was a Christian, a pastor, a missionary. He said, you know, when you walked on the plane, your eyes just shone. I've never seen anybody that whose eyes shone like yours. Apparently, it was the way the Lord intended to impress the man, because David has spent some time with the Lord.
Amen. And thank you for those comments. Next paragraph, please.
But the voices so bold and defiant before were now silent. A hush had fallen upon the entire company. Now the afflicted father made his way through the crowd, and falling at the feet of Jesus, poured out the story of his trouble and disappointment. Master, he said, I have brought unto thee my son, which had a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. And I spake to thy disciple that they should cast him out, and they could not. Amen.
Now, I think it's very interesting here that the father, out of love and concern for his child, had brought his child to other men, to the disciples, for them to remedy the situation, to cast out the demon that was troubling his child. And they could not. Then the father brought his son to Christ directly. And as we continue reading, Christ very easily was able to cast that demon out. So then that reveals to us that when we bring our troubles or perplexities to other human beings, they won't be able to remedy our perplexity as well as Christ can remedy it. So if we trust in humanity to help us, they're going to fail us. If we trust in Christ to help us, he will never fail us. Are there any other thoughts or comments? Please feel free.
Possibly that the father had brought his son in search of Jesus and ran into the disciples first. Maybe he'd heard that they had been sent out and had done these miracles that you spoke of. And he hoped to find some help there, but he couldn't find it. Possibly the disciples had been squabbling as to who should be the greatest. Who knows? Anyway, the Lord couldn't work through them right then. But as soon as Jesus came, he went on to the one he intended to speak to in the first place. And Jesus was there to help him.
Amen. Amen indeed. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeking encouragement or seeking comfort or companionship from other human beings, from other brothers and sisters in the faith. There is nothing wrong with doing so. But we will find much quicker relief, comfort, encouragement, direction, instruction, by going to Jesus Christ than we will by going to other human beings. So again, there's nothing wrong with bringing our sorrows or our joys to fellow brothers and sisters. That's what family members do to each other. Rejoice with me. I found what I had lost. So, you know, I'm overjoyed. There's nothing wrong with bringing that joy or even your sorrows to others. But if you're seeking deliverance from sin, deliverance from troubles, perplexities, trials, humanity can't deliver you. But Christ can. Other brothers and sisters can definitely help you in coming to Christ, in intercessory prayer, in comfort and encouragement. But Christ alone can bring deliverance. So praise God that we're not alone. There's fellow brothers and sisters here that we can gain a blessing from and be a blessing to. But Christ is the greatest blessing and the greatest comfort. Amen. Psalms 146:3. Put not your...
In thinking about the atmosphere there where the disciples were attempting in God's name to cast out the devil, and then you have the scribes and the with their loud voices and their unbelief, and probably the evil spirits were whipping them up, lending their voices to the confusion there. it's kind of paints a picture of how it must be to be in a large crowd and a few voices start decrying the situation and talking down. That's when your faith has to really take hold of Christ, and Christ came just at the right moment to cast the devil out when he thought he was winning.
Amen, dear Sister Jones. Blessed Sabbath, everyone. I just wanted to just elaborate a little bit on the part when it comes to fasting. In everything, the Lord said by prayer and supplication. If we are going to come boldly to the throne of grace and ask of God, the Lord will answer us. But if the Lord is going to use men, just remember that as we pray and we ask the Lord for help, the Lord will send someone without even your knowledge, not even knowing what is going on or what your heart is being troubled about. And basically, it is through the Lord's guidance. Let the Lord be the one to send or to move or to bring individuals. Because as they come to you, it's going to be based on the harmony of how the Lord does it. The problem is when people will actually find counsel outside of the body of believers. They don't have a fear of God. And their counsel is more carnal than spiritual. And the Bible did said that carnal things, it is not actually supposed to be with spiritual things. Spiritual and carnal don't have nothing and no agreement. So when we seek him for counsel, we have to first come boldly to the throne of grace. And sometimes in the counsel, he may not answer at that very moment. He answers according to the time that is very needed. The Lord is the one that knows exactly where you are, how you are in your faith. That's why he gives you according to your faith, according to the level of understanding that you have. I just want to touch upon a testimony. I was asking God for something that I needed to understand many, many years ago. At the time, it's not because he didn't want to answer me. Sometimes experience in life, sometimes at that very moment, because you need to increase in the knowledge of the truth. Because it's through the truth that the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance in order for us to come to wisdom. So it's really according to God's time. It's not our time. Sometimes our spirit cannot at that moment bear with it. When the disciple wanted to know so much, even the Lord had withhold things from the disciple because they was not mature and their spirit would not be able to bear what he had in store. So as they grew in grace and in the knowledge of God, and on top of that, out of them wasn't yet sure who Jesus was. They were still holding on to the leader's teaching and still having respect towards those that was of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes. But as they started to be able to know who he was, the Lord read their heart. The Lord was actually speaking to them plainly, even prophesied about their life. But because they were lacking the spirit of truth, which is the truth has to be given to them first. And by hearing it, they could be able to relate to it. So I just wanted to share that.
Amen. And thank you so much for all your comments, dear ones. There's a comment in the room. It says, milk is for babes and meat is for men or mature individuals. And God knows where we are in our walk with him. He knows at what level we're able to understand greater and greater truth. And so God in his mercy and compassion doesn't expect a child in the faith to be able to run as fast as those that are mature in the faith. So God tempers the truth down to where the child in the faith can receive the nourishment from the milk of the word. And God also knows the capacity of understanding greater truth to those that have been in the faith longer, and so he will then open to them the meat of his word because they're able to gain nourishment from it, whereas the child is not capable of receiving nourishment from the meat because that's much more harder to digest. Much more is involved in gaining nourishment from that stronger food. So God, in his mercy and compassion, realizes that there's times in which we can't be benefited by a greater outpouring of his word. So then he limits the word just to our ability to understand it. That's merciful kindness. That's also justice from our God, showing that he is impartial and yet fair. Because God could hold us accountable for every single truth that's found in the word. And because we don't understand it, he can hold us accountable for not understanding it. But in his mercy, he recognizes that we're not all wise, that we're but flesh. We're but dust. And so he only holds us accountable to what we could understand at our particular level of growth. That is compassion. And out of mercy, God will reprove us for what we could have understood at our level of growth, but did not understand because of our own faults. Christ reproved his disciples at times for being slow of heart, slow of learning. Things that they were able to comprehend at their level of growth, they weren't comprehending because their affections were divided. They could have understood, but they were allowing their attention to be diverted off of the most important things onto those of least importance. And so out of love and compassion, they were reproved to turn their attention away from these unimportant matters when the things of greatest importance for them were there for them to learn. That also is compassion. So we serve a loving, tender-hearted, and compassionate Father and Savior, dear ones. Such love as they have manifested, we can't find anywhere else but in them. But that's our goal, is to be like them in character. In love, in compassion and tenderness to one another. So when Christ came into the midst of this confusion of scenes taking place, the disciples perplexed and troubled, the agents of the devil gaining the advantage and swaying the crowd onto their side. Everything changed. Christ was going to bring an end to the confusion. He was going to dispel it. And what's another word for confusion? Amen. Babylon. So when Christ is in our midst, Babylon is not there. But when Christ is not in our midst, then Babylon can come in. That's how important it is that you ask for the presence of Christ to be with you as soon as you wake up in the morning, pleading with him to be with you throughout the entire day, pleading with him to be with you when you go to sleep, so that Babylon will not at any time have an open door to come into your midst. Where Christ is, the devil can't be. And praise God that we have the privilege and the honor to have Christ with us every moment of the day because we've asked him to be there and we've opened the door of our heart to let him in. Would someone like to offer closing prayer?
Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for the study this morning. Help us in our search for help to come to the true source of help and not go to our fellow men and expect them to help us in areas that doesn't really pertain to them. We thank you for the study. We ask for your blessing to be with us through the rest of this day and the coming sermon.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. So where the presence of Christ is, there is freedom and contentment. Praise his name. Let us take a short 5-minute break and then come back for our next service.